Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, I want to read the first 13 verses, but I want to reflect on what is happening in verses 7 to 13 with God's help. So Mark chapter 6, 1 to 13. Let's hear God's word. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from it. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. And so ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Well, this morning, it was a reflection for us to hear Jesus' final words that was given to the disciples and by implication ourselves to this very day, as a day we have for considering mission work. And I want to turn back in history a little to the initial stages of Jesus' ministry this evening to consider his sending out of the 12. In the 1800s in Italy, there was a man, Giuseppe Garibaldi, who led the men out of his country to liberate people who were oppressed with the Church of Rome. And as a patriot of his country, he stood on the steps of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and he said to the men around him, "I offer you neither pay nor provisions. I offer you hunger, thirst, forced battles, bullets, and death. Let him who loves his country with his heart and not with his lips only follow me." Now, this was for a patriotic kind of event. And we can follow the patriotism here in the United States, perhaps with some success. But the warfare we are engaged in is not physical. The battles we are engaged in are spiritual. And the church is called, as we saw again this morning, to follow the marching orders of our enthroned King, who sends us forth, who has been given all authority, and who sends us forth with his name, that most excellent name of which we have sung, to herald it forth to all the nations and to know that he is with us. But we know from the rest of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ that he himself encountered difficulty. He himself included died on account of his testimony and his preaching and his message. And we shouldn't expect anything different. But nor should that hinder us. And so as he is sending forth his disciples here, we know that Jesus has told them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There are many who want to set forth in the gospel that Jesus' message is, "Come to me and your life will be easy. Come to me and you have all the riches of the world that you need and you can enjoy life." But that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel, which we're called to proclaim to neighbors and friends and relatives and those around us, is you need to die. And that's not an easy message to bring. But it's a message also of one who has died for us so that we might really live. That's truly what the gospel is about. And what we find here in this passage, Mark is very interesting by inspiration and likely Peter behind him telling him the events that have transpired. But you'll notice perhaps as we begin this chapter that Jesus himself has begun to minister and to preach. And what's the result of his preaching? He's rejected. A man's not without honor in his own country. They don't listen to him. They chase him away. But he's not hindered. Rather, he realizes he needs to take also another approach. He needs to send out more people. There's 200 villages and towns that are surrounding even his own little city of Nazareth. And he needs to send them forth with urgency. Why? Because what follows after this short pericope in 7 through 13 is that Herod, the king, who hears about now this event of Jesus and his followers, is reminded about something he did. He killed one of his early followers, the forerunner, John the Baptist. And so in this pericope of being rejected and facing suffering and even death, Jesus is sending forth his apostles. And that's what we want to look at tonight in these verses together. So the theme will be sent out by Jesus with three thoughts. First, the method. How does Jesus do this? Secondly, the message. What were they called to preach? And then third, the manner. How they were sent out. Well, Jesus had been laboring now about a year or so. And it's likely that his disciples had been following him this whole time and witnessing how the response of the people. There were many who gladly heard him. Many received Jesus for his miracles and even for the food and witnessed his power. And yet we know as well as Mark records for us and the other gospels, even the disciples themselves at this point in time of Jesus' ministry had a very shallow understanding of who he was and what he had come to do. We know that because even at the end of his ministry, after his suffering and death, some of them were still hoping it had been he who would deliver them from the Romans. But Jesus here is now beginning the first phases of sending them out. Even with their disqualifications, he would equip them, he would teach them, he would provide for them. And so we see here the method that the Lord is going to use to bring the message he had been sent of his Father to bring to the peoples of the earth. And that is through the ministry of the Word. In particular, here we have the 12 apostles. Now, there's other places in the Gospels where also Jesus will send out those in number of 70. And several times we have this mentioned in the Gospel. But here is 12, the 12 apostles, who Jesus is going to be sending out into the world, into the surrounding villages and towns. Mark in this gospel makes it clear that these 12 who Jesus had called after prayer, after speaking about the need, as we saw also this morning, "Father, send them forth," he selects 12 to be closest to him in this ministry that he had been given. And these 12 men he was going to send out to preach the message of the gospel. And as these 12 went out, I think even the children here recognize that they would be sent out as ambassadors. Paul later uses this expression in his letter to the Corinthians. Now we beseech you, we are ambassadors of God and of Christ, and we beseech you for his sake, be reconciled to God. Well, here's these 12 who have heard Jesus preach, now being sent out two by two to bring his message, not theirs. And it's why it's so important in the church and for the church to discern in the calling of the hearts of men who come forward. Are these who are called of Christ, called of God, and by the church to be sent forth in particular to herald the message of the gospel? This is indeed the manner in which Jesus is going to be, the method in which he is going to be sending them out into the world. Now, it's true, we also saw this morning that this calling of going out into the world and to bring the message is laying upon us all in the congregation. Everyone is to disciple others. But in particular tonight, we are focusing here on these 12, called of God, sent forth, ordained for this purpose as men who stand here and proclaim the word of God to you from time to time and your own pastor as well. But notice, Jesus sends them out two by two. They weren't lone rangers in this work. It's a more effective to labor because when one would be down, the other is able to lift them up and encourage them. And in today's world, it seems that the larger congregation is hardly able to be cared for by a single pastor, but we need sometimes more, and elders can do their work as well alongside of the pastor, but often there is this idea of two by two going forth and being sent into this work. It's an awesome task. It's also why when you have house visitation, which will again continue on in this week, there's two elders who come to see you. It's in the mouth of two or three witnesses that every word will be established. And so Jesus, he sends them out. The Lord has given to us many blessings in having sent men, called men, into the pastoring ministry. And this word sent here in verse 7 is the word you get, apostle. And he called the 12, began to send them. They were apostles. They were to be heralds of the message that they had received of Christ himself. They were on a mission with a message. John the Baptist was an example, if you will, of the prophetic office. But now the apostolic office is instituted by Jesus. That hasn't continued. But the office of pastor and teacher, as we read in the rest of the New Testament, is the particular way in which Jesus is now bringing his word to the end of the age. It's the method by which he will have his gospel proclaimed to the ends of the world. And just as the apostles, as they went forth, and that's hinted at by Jesus here, we'll look at it briefly later, but when the people would hear the message of the apostles, and their response either to receive the message or reject the message, because those are the only two responses possible, Jesus is reminding his apostles and those who follow behind as pastors and teachers, if they hear the message, it's not because of your persuasion, your oratory skills. It's because of my Spirit's accompanying with power and authority in the heart of sinners. And if people reject the message, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me who sent you. Now that's a solemn thing to understand as we consider the method by which Jesus is sending forth laborers. He sends men of like passion. I'm no different than any of you. Your pastor is no different. I have my struggles, my fears, my doubts, my joys, my trust, confidences, as you do. My calling is to set before you what God, I believe, lays on my heart to bring to you as His word to you today. And if I speak according to this word, if your pastor speaks according to this word, it's not simply a voice of a man you're hearing, but we're hearing the voice of God. So yes, this morning when we heard Jesus standing on the mountain as He's lifted up and ascending into heaven, and the disciples are hearing that word, all authority and power is given to me. You hear that word as it comes from Jesus Himself. That's why when we come to hear the preaching of the word, it's an awesome thing. It's not the same when a sermon is blessed to us and we go out of these doors and we go speak to people that weren't here and we tell them what the blessing of the Lord was. You can't recreate that. You can't go get a CD from the tape room and say, I'm going to listen to that. That's not how it works. We're here because especially God, through the ordained method of preaching, is present with us, and He speaks to us. He convicts us, He comforts us, He directs us, He teaches us. This is His ordained way. That's partly what we're seeing here in this passage. He sends them out to bring the message of the gospel. Oh, these were quick-tempered men. They lacked understanding. They lacked power. At times, they even lacked faith. But they're His representatives. He called them and He sends them. So, dear friends, God uses ordinary people in an ordinary means to accomplish His purpose. And that should be of an encouragement to us. The success of the gospel, the success of these apostles, did not depend on them. The success of the ministry of the gospel at Cornerstone United Reformed Church does not depend upon the elders or Pastor Voss. It depends on God and His blessing of a faithful ministry. And so when we take a step back and survey what's happening, Christ is commissioning these 12 apostles who are going forth in His name. And that continued all the way through the book of Acts. And as you read the book of Acts, you realize even as they bring this word, they're continuing to be faithful. God is adding to the number of those who are being gathered in. There's increasing opposition to the message of the gospel as well. And that's what we see happening in our world today. And we are called to then even be more faithful in this task that we have been given as a church and as those who have been given to proclaim this word in His name as well. And as I think about this passage, it is indeed remarkable. Who is the greatest preacher? It had to have been Jesus Himself. There's no mistake in His sermons. And yet, when you see how few, may we say that? How few there were that came. Oh, there were many who came to Him. You remember when He fed those 5,000, which multiplied into maybe they were there sitting by twos, and so there were probably 10 to 15,000 people there on that hillside as he's breaking this bread and fish and he's feeding them all. But later, just a few chapters later, we read how many departed from him because his message was too difficult. I am the bread of life. Unless you eat of me, you have no life in you. They didn't like that. And they left. It seemed, from all outward appearances, our own Lord's ministry was unsuccessful. But it wasn't. He continued to send forth men. He continues to send his ambassadors even today, because as we saw, he is king on his throne. And even in the book of Acts, we find that there are thousands who are gathered in those first few chapters to his kingdom. And so the wonder I want to say is marvelous here is that Jesus himself wants his people to know, and those who he also calls and sends forth, they partake in his glory. When they are used as instruments of blessing in the lives of others. As a pastor, when you hear someone say, that was a great sermon or something like that, it's like, it's not about me. Thank you, but it's about him. I want to point you to him. I want us to know him. I want us to serve him better. In that sense, it doesn't matter whether we are one of those who are chosen of God to proclaim this message as the apostles were, or you're one of those who we saw this morning who belong to the body, the church, who is called to disciple others among us and beyond us. You will be blessed when you are faithful to his word and you open your mouth and you pray and you're a minister of blessing, an instrument of blessing in the lives of others. And the only way we can do that is when we've tasted of this reality for ourselves. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. And so this is the method he uses. He sends forth men. And we're appreciative of the prayers that ascend to heaven on behalf of faithful seminaries to send forth these men. Continue to pray, please, for these very things. The need is great that he would send them forth in this method. But secondly, we come to the message that Jesus is sending them forth with. And isn't it interesting that the one point here in Mark, but you'll find it as you read in the other Gospels and even in the book of Acts, that one word in particular often surfaces in regard to the message. What one word is that? Do you know? Could you tell me? It's often not associated in our minds with the gospel. It's often in our minds not associated with telling someone about the Lord. The word is repent. Repentance. Notice verse 12. So they went out and proclaim that people should repent. That's all. That's it. That's the message of the gospel. It's not the whole of the gospel. Of course, I understand that as well. But this is not a new point that Mark is making here. It's the message that the forerunner of Jesus Christ himself preached, John the Baptist. It was a message of repentance. It was the message of our Lord himself when he entered the scene. It was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when we tire of hearing of the message of repentance, I suspect we have lost sight of the reality of that we are sinners. We remain sinners in ourselves. And the message that our world needs is not a mushy, gushy kind of love that God has to everyone and wants to save them somehow, waiting in heaven, wringing his hands until that can be accomplished when we persuade them how much God loves them. It's the message, you need to repent because the sovereign king says so. That's the message that these ambassadors are sent with. Think of it, the people in the hometown of Jesus had rejected the Son of God. Israel was turning their backs on God, and now God was sending his message to the surrounding cities of Nazareth, the same message of repentance. Turn from your own ways, turn from your own thoughts and your own views and your own rebellion against God, and believe and trust and come to me. That's the message of the gospel. That's a message as relevant to the church today as it is to the world today. It's a message that you need and I need. Because even after we have come to Jesus Christ by faith in the way of repentance, we need it daily. And this is the glory of the gospel. That he, Jesus, paid the price completely. And we can come to him with all of our sin, all of our shortcomings again and again for pardon and cleansing. But we must repent and turn from sin to him. True repentance is inseparably connected with a proper view of God and a revelation and knowledge and understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, repentance is a gift. The result would be the new birth and the fruit of faith's look at Christ crucified. Let's face it. When we want to go talk to people, there's a certain idea that in order to really minister to them, you can't offend them. People don't like to be told they're wrong. But if we believe what God's word is saying to us, we know that every man and woman and child in their own heart of hearts and conscience recognizes when they sin, when they fail, when they don't live up to their created purpose by God. And I'm not saying by this that we go and the apostles would have gone out and said, you need to repent, you wicked people. That's not what they were saying. They were calling people to repent and turn to the only one who could rescue them from their enslavement to sin, to their hopelessness of life. And there may be people here who are caught in snares of sin and bondage. And on the outside, you can't see it. But inside, they need to hear the call to turn. They need to hear the call of the gospel. Turn from that which will destroy you to him who is life, who comes so low to you, calling you to say, come to me. Why will you die? And so the word of God is clear. We will never have the blessing of God in our life without a repentance and turning from sin unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we recognized this for the first time, or by the renewal of our own hearts and spiritual life before God? What the disciples were in essence doing is saying to the people, Jesus is here. He's come. The Messiah has arrived. Trust him. Believe in him. Turn away from all your ideas and what you imagine to be truth and follow him, his truth, his word, his gospel. And this is the same message that's needed today. There are so many people who are believing another gospel, something else that gives them hope outside of Christ, outside of the payment of a substitutionary work of the Savior because we're sinners in need of salvation. This is the message we need every day, every Sunday. This is the message the world needs to hear. And through these men, these apostles, this is the message of Christ himself. Call them to repentance. Their Creator God is calling them. Turn from your sin. Come to me for life. That's what he's saying. And who was he calling? He began with covenant people. Israelites. Circumcised, had the law, had the teaching. And that's where the apostles began. That's where we begin. And when God revives his church, our hearts will be inflamed to see that how could we have so long continued with closed eyes in so many ways about the glory and the beauty and the suitability of Christ and his call that lays upon us to reach the ends of the earth. And we'll be moved, as we have seen this morning, to go to all the nations, to make disciples. And what we can say with this message, if he called them to preach repentance, the proclaim that people should repent, is a glorious word. Why? Well, suppose that God had no intention of saving people and he just sent out a message to say, you need to turn from your badness, your ways, your sin, and maybe I'll save you. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is we need to turn. We need to humble ourselves before the Almighty God. We need to understand who our God is, holy, just, but that he is a savior of sinners. That he comes so low in Jesus to invite us, to call us to himself. You know, if God had no intention to save any of those to whom this message of repentance would come, it was a most cruel and wicked message. But it's not so. And the message tonight to call us to repentance is not to further shame us and to push us down and to make us feel bad. It's to get us to own up to ourselves. And to realize that all that we need is found in him. He has everything. He is the chief among 10,000. And even if we lack repentance and we don't really see maybe things as we ought to see them, where can we go? To him. He gives repentance and remission of sins. One minister put it this way. Think of the orchestra sitting in their places and then the conductor comes on the stage to the applause of the audience. He first faces the cheering and adulating crowds. He bows to acknowledge their greeting. Then, as it were, before him is the world, all his adoring fans. But he can't remain like that. Gazing at them is not the purpose he is there. He is not there to receive their praise and to live on in self-satisfaction. No, he turns 180 degrees. When he's turned his back on them and faces the music, that music is God's command to sinners. Repent, turn from your sin and unbelief. Face God and you will discover the music of the spheres of grace. God has loved the world and given his only begotten Son. And then you'll begin to understand the music of the gospel, how that a sinner in coming to faith in Christ, having his sins pardoned and forgiven, is a changed man, and he now marches to a different tune. Are we marching to a different tune? Do we put our back to the accolades of this world, and whatever they might think of us, and we simply are looking to him who has commissioned us and sent us out with a message of the gospel. These disciples were now going into cities, and they too would be rejected. Jesus tells them to wipe the dust off of their feet. It wasn't immediate condemnation. It was simply a token of, we don't hear the message of the gospel and walk away scot-free. Either the message of the gospel changes and transforms us, or we go to our homes unchanged, unsoftened, unmotivated to serve him who saved us. Here is Jesus, the Son of God. He knows your heart and mine. And what will be the response to this message that he comes to us tonight? Well, he comes with this message. But what is the manner in which Jesus sends them? Perhaps one word is sufficient here as well. Dependent. Dependent. Children, you remember the Israelites when they left Egypt and the Lord was leading them out. They were told to eat the Passover in a hurry, really, in a rush. And thus you shall eat it, your loins girt, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You will eat it with haste. Why? Because the Lord was coming to judge Egypt, and he was calling his people out. They were to do his bidding. They were to follow what he was saying and obey his commands, follow Moses. And what do we find here? I think in a similar way, what Jesus is doing when he sends out his apostles, he's telling them, don't take anything for your journey. Only a staff, no bag of extra food, no money in your purse, pair of sandals on your feet, and one coat. They were sent out with urgency. Do we view as those who are bearers and carriers of the gospel to this lost world the urgency with which Jesus sends them out? This urgency needs to captivate us. Jesus, the Son of God, who had all things in his hands, who was directing also his apostles, knew even the outcome of their message, is nevertheless pushing them forth, if you will, urging them forward. Take nothing for your journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, but wear sandals and put on two tunics. Urgency of the message of the gospel. They were to understand the seriousness and the timeliness of the message. It was a message of urgency. I don't know when the end of the world is going to be, but we live in the latter age. We see all kinds of strange things happening around us. The Lord could indeed tarry and take another 100 years to return. I don't know. But the urgency of the message is nevertheless the same. The urgency that the church and those who have been called out ought to have is seen here in this passage of Jesus sending his apostles. And yet being sent out in such haste, just like the Israelites could look back on their Egyptian coming out of Egypt and their whole wilderness journey, and they could have been asked, did you lack anything? Nothing. And when Jesus asked his disciples later, after they had gone on several of these missionary trips, he said, when I send you without purse and script and shoes, did you lack anything? And they said, no. Jesus himself had told us, I didn't even have a place where I could lay my head. He was dependent on his Father for his whole life, his whole ministry. He wants his apostles to reflect the same dependence on his Father. As we think about the gospel ministry that we are called to engage in as the church, we will not accomplish it by our endeavors, by our wisdom, by our zeal, though those may be called for. We must first recognize how dependent we are on Christ. The lessons the apostles needed to learn was to depend on their Father in heaven for every need. They were sent with the message of the kingdom. They had received the message, and now they were called to go forth in his power, in his strength, and they would lack nothing. That's why when they came to the first house in a city, and if they were received into that house, they weren't to go to another house that maybe, oh, that person's a little richer. I get steak for supper instead of a peanut butter and jelly. It was the message. It was the focus of the urgency. And the ministry of the gospel is not about silver and gold. It's about the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. They weren't on a vacation here. They were on a mission, a divine mandate. And the message had been given to them, and there was to be no delay. Why? Because the axe, John the Baptist had already said, is laid to the tree. And if there's any time in which we could see God's axe laid to a tree, wouldn't it be our own country? Wouldn't it be the condition we find ourselves as a world today? The axe is laid to the tree, ready to be felled, ready to be chopped down. When you think of all that's happening in our world, and the promotion of immorality at every turn. And yet, Jesus comes right in the middle of this confusion in this time with an urgent message. Take my message to the ends of the earth. Depend on me. I have called you out, and I send you forth. You're not responsible for the reception or the rejection of the message. You're responsible, and my responsibility is to be faithful to him who sent us. This message of God comes with his blessing upon us. I want you to turn in our closing thought to Luke 10. Jesus is sending out the 70 here. In the passage of the 12, and also even in this message of the 70 that are sent out, Jesus gives a solemn warning, and that's not going to be my closing part of the message. That's true as well. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, who never heard the gospel message, than for those who had heard the gospel and refused it. But I want to focus on something else here, what Jesus is saying. Verse 17 of Luke 10. The 70 or 72 returned with joy after they had been sent out. And they said to Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. That's what we heard this morning. Oh, there's churches, of course, that go out and bring snakes into service and they get bit. So that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's giving us spiritual armor and protection to keep us. There is nothing that will hurt his child. But he tells us, even in this, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is what Jesus is saying to them. I sent you forth. They came back to him rejoicing in what they had been able to accomplish in his name, the blessings and the response to the messages. Jesus said, no, there's something more important that you ought to consider. Your name's being written in heaven. And that ought to fire them with greater zeal to go forth even more. In that hour we read, he rejoiced in spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Do you know the Son of God, Christ? He's chosen to reveal that to you. Can you grasp that? Let that settle in your heart and mind. The one who sits on the throne is chosen to reveal himself, to give himself. And then he says, turning to his disciples privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. When you open your Bibles, when I open my Bible and I'm reading in the Old Testament prophets and I see how the Lord has given them so much, so many clear visions and so many things, we think, wow, what blessings they had. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, none of them have seen what you've seen. None of them heard what you heard. And how much greater then even for us today in the church. They have not seen. They have not heard what you and I have heard. And so he calls you to go forth in his name in this manner, this method, with this message. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, help us to be faithful witnesses of the message of the gospel that has been entrusted to us. Help us to do that in this week as well, dependent upon you for everything. Lord, give us opportunities. And when given opportunities, give us words of wisdom to speak, a word in season and out of season with whomever we meet, and that we would be able to see your kingdom coming with these very eyes. And that the messages that we hear from your word would transform us so that we would be useful and fit instruments of blessing in the lives of others as well. So hear us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together from number 13, 3 and 4. Number 13, 3 and 4.